Our scripture reading for this afternoon, you'll find it in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 to 11. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. And let us hear God's own word to us here. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that is, Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And we'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I want to look with you at the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. And this event, it's recorded for us here in the last section of Mark's Gospel and what is often called his Passion Narrative, because it describes the events which unfolded in the lead up to Jesus' crucifixion. And this particular event we're going to look at just now, it's housed, as we see in what we read, between the record Mark gives us of the plotting and scheming of the chief priests and the scribes to take Jesus and put him to death, and the actions of Judas Iscariot in going to the chief priests in order to seek a way to betray Jesus to them. And while we see something of human nature displayed in all of its ugliness here then, we also see something of the beauty of that same nature when it is redeemed and renewed by grace. So there is, I believe, an intentional contrast drawn here by Mark between the hatred and bitterness we see in the heart of Jesus' enemies on the one hand, and the wonderful love and devotion that is produced in the heart of a redeemed sinner when it has been captivated by the love of the Lord Jesus on the other. And this event, it paints a wonderful portrait for us then of the kind of unreserved love and deep devotion that every true believer ought to have in their hearts for the Lord Jesus. And so I want to look at this event of the anointing of Jesus at Bethany with you this afternoon then. And I want to draw out some of the important spiritual lessons which it contains for us. And so we'll look firstly at the actions of this woman spoken about here in her anointing of Jesus. Then we'll notice the response of some of those present to her actions. And then finally we'll consider the commendation of Jesus here in regard to her actions. Well, firstly then we'll look at the actions of this woman spoken about here in her anointing of Jesus. And this woman, she's not named for us here by Mark. But of course, as we know from John's record of the same event here in John chapter 12, this is speaking about Mary, the mother of Lazarus and Martha. And we know they were dear friends of the Lord Jesus from the little town of Bethany, which was just a few miles from Jerusalem. And that's where Mark tells us Jesus was on this occasion. He was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, the time of the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it would appear that this man, Simon, had likely been healed from his leprosy by Jesus. And he was now holding a feast in his home then in Jesus' honour, in thankfulness for what he had done for him. And of course, this serves to remind us when the Lord does anything for us, we ought to be thankful for it. We ought to express our thankfulness to him for what he has done for us. But of course, as we're about to see, it wasn't just Simon whose heart was overflowing here with love and gratitude to Jesus for what he had done for him. Mary's heart was also brimful of love to Jesus. And it was a love that simply couldn't be contained. And so we're informed here by Mark that as Jesus was seated at the table at this feast in Simon's home, Mary, she enters the room and she approaches Jesus. And she has with her an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And we're told here that she took that flask, she broke it, she poured out its contents on the head of the Lord Jesus. And John also tells us she anointed the feet of Jesus, she wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house, he said, was filled with the fragrance of this oil. You see, this was an extravagant act on Mary's part then that demonstrated the love that was in her heart for the Lord Jesus. This flask, as we're told in verse 5 here, it was worth more than 300 denarii, that is 300 Roman silver coins, which was a year's wage for the average worker in these days. Today's terms, it would be an amount equivalent to something in the region of about $50,000 to $60,000. And this flask, it was extremely valuable then. It was an extraordinarily valuable flask, not just in monetary terms, but also in terms of its significance to the person who owned it. Because you see, this kind of alabaster flask, it was something that would have been in a home for a couple of generations. It was usually kept in the home in a special place for one of two reasons. Either to be used as a dowry on the occasion of a marriage, or to be used to anoint the body of a person in preparation for their burial. And this kind of flask, it was something that would only be taken out and broken and used for a very special reason and purpose then. And as one author notes, therefore, Mary was taking that which could have been for her an expression of promise and extravagance in marriage. Or she was bringing with her that which would be used for her in the prospect of her death. And as such, she was essentially pouring away her future here. She was pouring it away on the head of the Lord Jesus. And so she was saying here in a very public and unashamed way that whatever hopes, whatever dreams or plans or ambitions and convictions she had, she was bringing them all to Jesus, and she was pouring them all out before him. Because you see, Mary's heart, it was filled to overflowing with love for Jesus. She recognized he was worthy of her greatest love and devotion. And so she counted no cost too great or too extravagant to be expended on him. And thus she was prepared to take out and give up the one thing that was probably her most valuable possession. And she was willing to see it all given over to Jesus. You see, as far as Mary was concerned, Jesus was worth everything to her. And friends, what does this act of total devotion on Mary's part have to say to each of us today then? Does it not serve to remind us of what our own response to the Lord Jesus should be? But surely if we've rightly understood, if we have apprehended who Jesus is and what he's done for us, should we not also have a heart that is filled to overflowing with love for him? A heart that says in the language of the hymn writer Isaac Watts, in his well-known hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," he says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small to give to Christ, in light of his giving of himself for us, for love so amazing, so divine, it demands our soul, our life, our all." And you see, that is what Mary appears to have grasped. It's what led her to act as she did here. For Jesus says in verse 8 that what she did to prepare his body for burial. And you see, Mary had obviously taken to heart what it seems the other disciples had been so slow to learn, even though Jesus had repeatedly tried to teach them that he was going to die for them. He was shortly going to be going the way of the cross for them and their salvation. And you see, Mary knew that Jesus was her Redeemer. He was going to lay down his life for her in the greatest act of love imaginable. And so as far as she was concerned then, this was very likely going to be the last opportunity she would have to show her love and devotion to him before he died. And so she was determined to seize the moment when it presented itself to her, to honor him and serve him with the very best she had to offer her. And so even if she would be misunderstood and ridiculed by others for her conduct, she was not going to be deterred from doing what she determined in her heart to do. And friends, do we not need to look at our own hearts and lives in light of Mary's actions here then? We don't need to ask ourselves, what is the greatest object of our own love, our own affections in life? And what kind of love do you and I have for the Savior in our hearts? What are we willing to give up and sacrifice in life out of love for him? Are you and I, are we willing to place everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we care about on the altar of sacrifice before Jesus, that he might be honored and glorified thereby? Are we only prepared to love the Lord Jesus when it is convenient, when it doesn't get in the way of what we want to do or where we want to go, what we want perhaps to accomplish in life? Well, we see here that Mary's heart had been so captivated and won over to Jesus. She was willing to give all that she had and the very best that she had for him. And yet the tragedy is that in spite of that fact, there were those who saw her act of love and worship as nothing more than a waste. And that brings us then in the second place to notice the response of some of those present to Mary's actions. And Mark goes on in verses 4 and 5 to inform us there were some who were indignant among themselves. They said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? Might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. Or more literally, in the Greek, they snorted at her as an expression of their anger and their displeasure. And of course, as we know from John's account, it was Judas Iscariot who was the chief critic of Mary here. He was the one who led the way in scolding her, expressing his outright disdain for her behavior. But then, as we also know from Matthew and Mark's account, he wasn't alone in doing so. See, Judas was only the front man here. He was simply voicing what some of the other disciples also thought. And of course, Judas's objections here, they were dressed up in very pious and spiritual sounding rhetoric. He was taking the moral high ground as though he was only concerned about the good that could have been done for the poor by selling this fragrant oil. Again, as we know from John, it was all a sham. You see, Judas said what he did, not because he genuinely cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the money box. He used to take what was put in it. You see, Judas knew then, if the ointment had been sold, if the money had been given to him to keep, then a small portion would have been given to help the poor, yes. But the majority of it would have lined his own pockets. You see, of course, this should teach us that we shouldn't always be taken in by all that people say. People can sometimes sound very credible in what they say, but they can have an ulterior motive in doing so. And people are not always what they seem then. And of course, it wasn't long before the real Judas was exposed and his true motives came to light. You see, this should people teach us to weigh people's words and actions carefully and to ask God, who knows the thoughts and intents of all men's heart, to ask him for spiritual discernment so that our spiritual senses would be exercised to discern between good and evil. But it also serves to remind us not everyone will understand or appreciate the love and devotion we may have for the Lord Jesus. They may well misjudge our motives and actions at times then, even good people. You see, although Judas was a blatant hypocrite, the same couldn't be said for the other disciples of Jesus. But still we see they didn't get Mary here. And so they thought and said things then that were unfair and harsh. And again, we can learn from this. Sometimes we simply have to accept the fact there will always be those who will criticize us and judge us for what they perhaps deem to be excesses in our religious devotion or walk with the Lord. And of course, fleshly, carnal people like Judas will always think it's a waste to go too far in our devotion to Jesus. You see, they simply cannot appreciate why anyone would want to give anything up for Christ. Because you see, their eyes have never been open to see the beauty of the Savior, the wonder of his grace and his love. And they have eyes only for the things of this world then. You see, they're materially minded. They have no concept of spiritual things, just like Judas. You see, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to remember then that when we do seek to live all out for Jesus, we can expect that in the workplace or at college or at university or in whatever setting we may be, we can expect there will always be those who will misunderstand us, who will object to our conduct and lifestyle, choices that we make in light of our love for the Lord. And oftentimes they will make their objections known and felt. They may well even ridicule us and pour out their scorn on us. But you see, again, like Mary, we must remember that we're not here to please other people. We're not here to live out our lives before the face of others. But we're here to live out our lives first and foremost before an audience of one. And you see, our greatest concern in life then, it should be to be well-pleasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be commended by him for our actions and choices. And friends, let us live for Jesus then. Let us seek at all times to do whatever we do heartily. And as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord we will receive our reward. For we serve the Lord Christ, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And let us remember also that nothing we ever do for the Lord Jesus, it never will be or is ever wasted. In fact, the opposite is true. You see, no matter what we do in life, if we don't do it to the glory of God and to honor the Lord Jesus, then it is that which will ultimately prove to be a waste of time or money and energy. That's why the great missionary C.T. Studd has said so well, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you see, it doesn't matter how much money we may make then, how much education we may get, or how much even we may do for others around us, or anything else that we may care to name. At the end of the day, if we don't do it out of genuine love for Jesus, to His honour and praise, then it will mean nothing ultimately in the eyes of God. And friends, it's better by far then to be poor in our possessions or our reputation or whatever else then. If we are rich toward God in our devotion to the Lord Jesus, and that we have His seal of approval upon our lives. And friends, let us not be content to settle for anything less than that in life then. For again, as C.T. Studd once said, if Jesus Christ be God and He died for us, then no sacrifice that we could ever make for Him could ever be too great. And you see, that is what Mary understood here, that we shouldn't be afraid to give up anything for Jesus as being too great a sacrifice for Him. And so she willingly gave what she could for Christ. And while others may have misunderstood her actions then, the Lord Jesus, who could see all that was in her heart, He went on to commend her for what she did. And that's the last thing we want to focus on here. For Mark tells us in verses 6 to 9, Jesus said to her critics, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And you see, Jesus was making it abundantly clear here then that her actions met with her approval. He was grieved by the attitude of the others toward her. In fact, when He said she had done a good work for Him, literally means that she had done something that was beautiful in His eyes. Because you see, Jesus knew what was in Mary's heart. He knew then that Mary did what she did for Him alone, not to court the approval of others or to be seen of men, but she did it purely as an act of loving devotion to Him. And of course, as we've been saying, that's what gives true significance and meaning and value to our actions. It's what transforms them from something ordinary and common into something spiritual and well-pleasing to God. And friends, in all of the details of everyday life then, in all of the acts and works that we perform on a daily basis, that is what we are called to continually keep in mind. That it all comes down to this. Who are we doing it for? And if we're consciously doing it for Christ, then, no matter how small a thing it may appear to be in our own eyes, or in the eyes of others, it will be accepted by Him. It will bring pleasure to His heart as something beautiful in His sight. You see, the real significance of our actions, it's not measured so much by their extravagant nature, but in relation to who they are done for. And you see, that's why Jesus rebuked His disciples here. He told them to leave her alone then. He went on to say to them, you have the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. Not because he didn't believe that we're not meant to have a concern for the poor, but because he wanted to emphasize the order of our priorities in life. To make the point, everything else in life, it is meant to be secondary to our devotion and worship of him. And you see, Mary perceived Jesus was going to be going to the cross soon to die for her sins. And so she made this act of anointing Jesus a matter of priority. You see, she knew the opportunity to show this kind of personal love and devotion and affection. It would soon be gone. And while there were many things then that she might not be able to do for Jesus, she did what she could when she could. And that's what Jesus acknowledges here. That what she did, it wouldn't be forgotten. Indeed, Jesus said wherever the gospel would be preached in the whole world, what she had done, it would be told for a memorial for her. And of course, there is a powerful lesson for us here in this also. That we too cannot do everything we may wish for Jesus. You see, our time and our opportunities are always limited. But you see, we must learn to do what we can for him with what we have, wherever he has placed us. You see, that is all that is asked of us. And we all need to ask ourselves the question then, am I doing what I can with what I have been given? With the time and resources I've been called to steward, the opportunities that present themselves to me from week to week. Remember, as you study the Bible, you see some people, yes, they did big things for God, and other people may have done little things. But you see, the Lord commended them not according to the size of what they did. He commended them according to the ability they had, and whether they did according to their ability and their opportunities. And you see, the question is not what someone else is doing then, or what they have. The question, it always comes back to whether or not we, like Mary, are doing what we can at any given moment. And you see, as we learn from the words of Jesus then, we must learn to seize the moments when we are given opportunities to serve the Lord. For friends, our lives, they're fleeting at best. The time, it is passing swiftly by. And friends, our lives will soon be over. And you see, what legacy will we leave behind us then? Will we, like Mary, leave behind us a testimony and a witness that will endure and last? Testimony that our lives here on earth were pleasing to God and Jesus. You see, that is what we are to take from this example of Mary here. God is seeking to teach us everything that represents true service to him. It will never be forgotten. These things are noted by him. They do possess lasting, eternal value. And there will come a day then when he will reward his people for every act of service that they have done for him, even if it was only a cup of water offered to someone else in his name. And friends, let us labor for that which will last then. And let us remember, as Paul reminds us, that at the judgment seat of Christ, some things are going to be like wood and hay and stubble. They're going to go up in flames. They're going to pass away. And the only pathway to real and lasting honor then is to live to honor Christ, to pour out our lives in his service and for his sake, and to do all that we do as unto him. And let us live then in such a way that we can be assured that we will yet hear the words of the Savior when all is said and done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us eyes to see you in all your glory and beauty, that you would be the supreme object of our affection in life, that we would seek to willingly and freely pour out our lives as a living sacrifice to you, pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that everything that we do, we would do it as unto you, the Lord, that we would remember that our days here on earth, they are short, they are fleeting, they are nothing more than a handbreadth, they are like a vapor that will soon pass away. But we pray, Lord, that we would seek to seize the opportunities that present themselves to us in our workplaces, wherever life takes us, to serve you, to be obedient to you, to manifest and demonstrate our love for you. And we do pray, help us then to live to you, help us to make our lives matter here on earth. And we do ask, Lord, fill us with your Spirit to that end, that in everything that we speak and say and do, it would be done to your honor and to your glory. And bless your word, we pray. Help us to learn from the example of Mary here, that a life lived in devotion to you is never a wasted life, that we have been put on this earth to serve you, to bring honor to your name. And so, Lord, help us to live in that way then, we ask. Keep us from this world, from its influence upon our hearts and upon our minds. Keep us from being captivated from the things of this world that so often distract us from what our chief end and goal in life should be. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be truly captivated by you, the wonder of your love and your grace, that you did go the way of death for us and for our salvation, in order that you might purchase a people for yourself who would live for you. And we ask then, Lord, that you would help us this week, go before us into it, keep us in all of our concerns, and forgive our every sin. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.